All right, here we go. Rolling over. Welcome to the Outlaw Radio Show. My name is Zach Adams, and I pastor a church located just outside of Athens, Georgia. The name of the church is Calvary 316. If you're local, come hang out with us one Sunday morning. Our service is at 10:30. If you're not local but looking for a good church that you can check in with online, watch the live stream. We stream, again, Sunday, 10:30, two different platforms, facebook.com/Calvary316, or the quick link to our YouTube channel is Calvary316.live. Again, Calvary316.live. I am joined in studio by the man that needs no introduction, the maestro of this dysfunction, Pope Creighton Vaughn. How you doing, bud?
Hello, I am Pope Creighton Vine. I am doing good. I mean, you mispronounced my own name.
My name is Creighton Vaughn. Vine.
Pope Creighton Vaughn.
I'm doing well. Still gets nervous.
You got. I don't even know what to call it. It's like a Jerry curl. It's a poof, man.
It is 100% not a Jerry curl because it is dry and I'm not leaving wet spots behind.
But it kind of looks wet.
Well, it does kind of look wet. I'm not really sure. It's a new product.
A friend
of mine told me about it. I don't know how I feel about it just yet.
It's fire.
Your mic tsunami. Isn't on.
It's
your
really
mic
nice.
Is not on.
Turn right. it on. Tsunami.
It's not on.
You can just hear him in the background a little
tsunami.
bit.
Tsunami.
Although he is being recorded. That's the part that gets difficult. Anyway.
Oh, my goodness.
Also joined in studio by Spice Daddy. How you doing, buddy?
Pretty good. I'm looking up these keywords so I can get better views on YouTube Shorts.
On YouTube Shorts.
We'll get to that in a moment.
Keywords
like adventure and things like that, politics, and I'm going to find
Trump.
A list. Yeah, Trump, Biden, probably, gender neutral terms. I'm just going to come up with a list. And I'm going to continue just saying these words with zero context and see if that actually gets me some views.
We will see. We got somebody spilling drinks all over the room here.
It's the blackout shades.
It's the blackout shades that he's rocking. Also joined Isaac Castillo.
And now my sock is wet. You might want to move your back.
Did it go all the way to you?
It did.
Oh, my goodness.
Well, why don't the audience member go get us some paper towels to clean that up? Anyway, Isaac, how you doing, buddy?
Yeah, I'm doing great.
On the DI box.
I am so glad to be here.
Hope we don't get electrocuted.
And just wanted to remind everyone what we're talking about since Justin clearly failed to do so.
I was busy.
He was busy looking up keywords.
This is very important.
We're doing introductions, and Justin's trying to figure out how to get famous.
So, Creighton, why is Justin so focused in on keywords?
So, we have been trying to grow the channel. One of the ways we've been doing that is I've been taking clips out of the show and making shorts. And some of those have gotten some traction. We had the one from Dear Daddy. I pointed at Isaac.
He's where he was. He was
where he
over
normally
there.
Is.
I actually am honored that you called me Dear Daddy. It made me feel like a man.
You look like a good
It made me feel like a man for once in my life.
So anyway, we had that one from Dear Daddy that had like 11,000 views or something. You've had a couple that got a few thousand views. Justin actually just recently had one that's coming up on 1,000.
See,
from
week. I'm assuming that it has something to do with the AI-generated clips of things. And
AI just doesn't like me,
which is okay with me because, if
that's how you'll survive.
Well, yeah, if this was a Skynet situation, I would definitely be on the resistance side.
# Rocco's Basilisk. So, as I was telling you before, you had the most interaction in any of our shorts thus far.
Oh, boy.
And it's from the clip that when you started talking and you started it by saying, I'm gonna make a lot of people upset. And you did. It's
nice.
The one where you were talking about whether or not you would shoot government agents who came to take your guns. And you in the clip,
he
ends
definitely
where saying
said
that wouldn't
he would.
Be,
right.
That it wouldn't be a very Christ-like thing to do. And you go through like the whole thing. Like,
right.
Would you? And I thought it was a very good clip. The responses are unhinged. We got, so it's had, as of right now, 2,900 views, 29 likes, and 67 comments. 10 of those, this is not a joke, 10 of those are from one dude who has been replying to himself. He has also left comments on some of our other videos where he clearly did not watch them and just looked at the title and then typed up a response. So shout out to that guy. I'm not going to call you out because that's not a bad idea. But hey, if you're watching tonight, hit me up in the comments. I'm on YouTube.
So explain real quick, like what is a short? What are we doing with these? Why are we doing them? How we're producing them? Just explain to the audience. Kind of, this has been a new thing we've been doing. Try to kind of grow a little bit of a profile online. Explain that just for the audience and how they can find these things.
Yeah. So basically, the way that shorts work, I actually take our whole video and dump it into an AI program that cuts them down into 60 second clips. And then I can curate some of that. And they get posted usually once a day, depending on the episode. Sometimes I'll have more, sometimes I'll have less. But they should show up if you ever spend time on YouTube scrolling through the shorts. We'll come up. And if you would like and subscribe, as always, like, subscribe, comment. That helps with the algorithm. And the more we get on the shorts, we pick up new subscribers. When we started doing this, I think we had like 180 subscribers. We're now at 342, which is great. You also see some of Zach from our church, which I also cut up and put up on our church's YouTube. And so they're just like clips of this video that I try and cut so that it has enough context that it doesn't sound absolutely crazy. And you can also get a good idea of what we're talking about, and hopefully we'll drive people from shorts to our long form content.
Right on. So if someone's watching live, one of the benefits of the live show is that you can interact in real time. There's also ways that you can interact outside of the general profile. You want to just pitch to the audience just the two easiest way. Like really, there's three mechanisms to be able to interact with Outlaw Radio.
Yes. So if you're watching live, I am looking at the comments on both Facebook and YouTube. And so if you say something that I think is pithy or that goes with the conversation well, I will try and interrupt Zach. I'm not great at that. If you want to go directly to Zach, because he's great at interrupting himself, you can text him at 678-438-9202. And that goes directly to his personal, actual, real-life cell phone.
Yes, it does.
Which is insane to me.
We'll figure out how insane it is.
Yeah. Or you can email us at popecreighton@gmail.com. And that also goes to Zach's computer. And again, he is very good at interrupting himself. So those are more direct ways to get onto the show because I'm not as good at interrupting him with the comments on YouTube or Facebook, but I am looking at those. So again, that is Pope Creighton, that's spelled CREIGHTON@gmail.com.
This episode is being brought to you by Get Fed Today, which is a very cool podcast. It's one podcast that releases five Bible studies from different Bible teachers all across America. Very unique, but it's a great way to get fed today. So Monday through Friday, you have five different unique Bible studies. Just go to getfedtoday.com, or you can just go to your podcast provider and just search Get Fed Today. This week, who was on this week? Didn't you have a list? Wasn't there a list?
I do have a list. I have to pull it up because I was getting distracted by Justin.
Sorry, I was just looking at the number of views that video had. I'm coming up 916.
Yes,
now.
You're coming up on 1,000. It's a good one.
That's right.
So this week we have Frank Ramsour.
I'm going to be able to graduate from potential up and coming podcast star to podcast star.
There we go.
To possible
or
potential.
Just up and coming podcast star.
So on Get Fed Today this week they posted a Bible study from Frank Ramsour, both Joe and Mike Foch. Mark Rutland and John Randall.
Oh, is it the Mark Rutland study that I sent to you?
It is the Mark Rutland study that you sent to
That's
me.
A wonderful Bible study. I listened to that late last week. It was actually from the Deep South Pastors Conference. It was a Bible study that he gave there. You cut out the beginning of it. We cut out the advertisement stuff.
Yes.
Did you get a chance to listen to it?
I did not.
It was a really, really good Bible study. Just solid. And you'll be blessed. So check that out. So you put Frank Ramsour because you've got these Chattanooga connections that you're kind of playing with, aren't you?
I do have a Chattanooga connection. She actually goes to Frank's church.
Yeah. So you're throwing some. Yeah, I see what you're doing. Yeah, anyway, so the way the show works is that Creighton, as the producer, brings in a topic, a passage of scripture. He brings in a cultural, whatever, brings in something. And then it becomes my job to turn that into a Bible study, something that's edifying, thought-provoking, challenging. And so kind of I know I'm known to go on rants at the beginning to interrupt, but this is going to be one of those unique episodes where Creighton, I have absolutely nothing, and throwing it to you. So what do you want to talk about tonight?
Wow, that is a lot of pressure. First, everyone say hello to Jennifer.
Hi, Jennifer.
She says hi.
Jennifer.
She also says that the long-form content is better, which I agree with. I think we are better in long-form than short-form.
I don't know. I just went through all those comments, and they were great.
Oh, my gosh. Unhinged. So
the comments on the one that about the guns?
Yeah, great. Is all the ones I hear constantly at my job. So
you need to pull them up, and at some point we need to throw some of these in, maybe at the end of the episode. If they're worth putting in.
No, they're not. But
they're really not.
They're not worth putting in, but they are, like,
worth reading.
Pretty typical comments from stuff like that. So,
yes.
Interesting.
So, for tonight, I would like a Bible study on, I have to look up the Acts 19, verse 11 through, I don't know, let's call it 20.
All right, give me a second. Acts 19.
And I'll give you a bit of a primer on where this comes from. There's a guy on YouTube I really like named Mike Winger. He just recently put out a 4-hour video that is a full takedown of Benny Hinn and just talks about all of the terrible things that Benny Hinn has done and why Benny Hinn is a false prophet.
I used to live in Benny Hinn's hometown. Person.
One more time?
I used to live in Benny Hinn's hometown.
I didn't know that. But he did all this stuff. And Benny Hinn is one of those people. Benny
nice
Hinn
detail. Nice contribution, Spice.
Benny Hinn and Creflo Dollar and, like, the health and wealth, faith-healing people have always been very interesting to me because I think that they are, A, horrible, and, B, just fascinating. One of the things that they do a lot is either sell trinkets, what are essentially the Protestant version of relics, like prayer cloths, the green towel of prosperity or whatever, which we make jokes about.
I have one ourselves. Of those.
Of course you do. So I would like a Bible study based on Acts 19:11, where it kind of seems like Paul had something similar to a prayer towel, or was producing something similar to a prayer towel.
Are you talking about the one where it had all the food come down?
No, that's Peter. This is where we're told
that, like that one.
That parts of Paul's apron and cloth that he used were healing
people.
See,
you bring it back to food,
him.
Don't you? That's
every
where
time.
You went. You're like, wait, this is the episode with the food, right?
I think it's a good diversion from the normal stuff. We're talking about prayer.
Wipe it up.
If we're talking about prayer towels and stuff like that, why not have the one that God sent down with a variety of food on it?
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you
prayer
can tie that one in, go
food.
For it.
Probably some McRibs.
Right?
Just saying.
He wrought special miracles in there.
I love the fact that our audience member is in the microphone like it's live. But it's recorded, so it'll be on what we produce.
Yes, and you can just barely hear him in the background of what I'm
hearing. It's not just any audience member.
That's true. No, this is Deal Daddy Derek with us in the flesh.
Amen.
Unmuting that mic.
He's unmuting me. Amen.
That mic has been unmuted.
Thank God.
You're sitting over there with some shades scrolling through TikTok.
And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Romans.
Oh, you're reading the text?
Absolutely.
Okay, so.
Oh, TikTok. Oh, trying to throw me under the bus. I'm reading the word.
Oh, I try so hard for a professional podcast.
So, Creighton, the question, like honing the question. Or like.
What A. exactly is going on with Paul's apron and towels that are healing people? How in the what in the world? And B, is that where we get things like prayer cross or the green towel of prosperity or whatever? And do they have any, is there anything that we should be expecting, or is that
is there
any validity to that idea?
No, for sure. That's a good question,
especially to somebody who is like new to Christianity. If I was Benny Hinn, I would be throwing this verse round like crazy.
Well, and you know, even moving beyond Benny Hinn, just there's an entire movement within Pentecostalism that you know, builds off of a few passages to substantiate an overarching doctrine of health and healing and wealth, etc. Let's just because, man, I'm coming into this totally cold.
Mm-hmm.
So Acts chapter 19. let's start kind of at verse 1. I know that verse 11 is where kind of 11 and 12 is where you want this to come to.
Running start,
but
though.
Yeah, let me get some context moving. Again, kind of the header for chapter 19 for context, Paul's at Ephesus. We read, it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. So Paul is, for context, in the midst of one of his missionary journeys, and he's coming into, again, this is a heavily Gentile area. Apollos, we're told, is at Corinth. Paul comes to Ephesus, and he finds some disciples. And he says to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism, which is an interesting thing. This tells us that even though this is a Gentile area, the disciples that John comes into contact, that Paul comes into contact with, are Jewish people. They consider themselves disciples, followers of Jesus. Paul asks if they've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. They're like, we don't even know what that means. We only know of John's baptism, speaking of John the Baptist, who is very well known, very famous. So Paul, verse 4, said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus, which is consistent with John chapter 1 and everything written about John the Baptizer being the forerunner of Jesus. Verse 5, though, when they heard this, they were baptized now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. That's that third unique ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's with us. Convicting the world of sin, leading the world to Christ. The second relation to the Holy Spirit's N-E-N. In the Greek, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us for conversion, regeneration, new birth. But then there's a third interaction with the Holy Spirit that's epi, to come upon. We see that in the life of the disciples, the 12 apostles. John chapter 20, Jesus post-resurrection breathed on them. They received the Holy Spirit. But then before he ascends to heaven, he says, go to Jerusalem, wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you for power. So when we're told that Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, this probably isn't a reference to the fact that now they're saved. They were already called disciples. They just didn't have this full experience. They were limited in understanding. And so the Holy Spirit comes upon them, this empowering, this overflowing. They spoke with tongues. They prophesied, these manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Now the men were about 12 in all. And he, being Paul, went to the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. This is Paul there in Ephesus, going into the synagogue. But when some were hardened and did not believe, they spoke evil of the way, which is what Christianity had been called. Before the multitude, Paul departed from them, withdrew with the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So in Ephesus, Paul starts, as he does in most places, he starts within the Jewish community. Finds disciples that are familiar with Jesus. They consider themselves disciples of Jesus. They're only really familiar, though, with the doctrines of John regarding baptism. Paul explains there's about 12 of these guys. They receive the Holy Spirit. Paul goes into the synagogue for 3 months. He's teaching the people. As Paul does, he generated some backlash, some resistance. So he bails. Instead of teaching there in the synagogue, he goes to the more Gentile-centered school of Tyrannus, which is where he continues, we're told in verse 10, for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And this is a very unique thing in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Paul was not known to stay in one place very long. Following his conversion, Paul went to Damascus, got run out of Damascus. We're told he goes to Arabia for 3 years, comes back, ends up being sent by Peter into Tarsus, his home area. He stays there for a decade. Paul's totally off the grid for 13, 14 years before he's ultimately called again by Barnabas for these missionary endeavors out into Gentile territory. He gets recruited by Barnabas to lead these expeditions. And so they start, Paul being an expert theologian, knowing the scriptures, But he would go from town to town to town. Would not last long in one place. The fact that Paul ends up 2 years in Ephesus is an anomaly. It's believed that it's during these 2 years that Paul pens several of his epistles. Most notably, likely, maybe an epistle to the Galatians. Most likely also to the Romans. Paul develops a lot of his theology here in Ephesus during these 2 years. So for 2 years, he's there, and the word spread throughout Asia. Now, when we talk about Asia, this is not like the Orient. This is what an area known as Asia Minor. Basically, modern-day Turkey is what Asia Minor was. And it was a hotbed of Christianity, one of the earlier territories in which Christianity would spread within the Roman Empire. Before then, Paul, it would jump to Philippi and then make its way Macedonia into the European area. So there's Paul's, for the context, he's in Ephesus, started with the Jews, a couple months, ends up shifting over to the school of Tyrannus. He's already got a following. Word is spreading. Paul has significant ministry, a pseudo-Bible college, so to speak, here at the school of Tyrannus. He's doing this. It's a unique time. Now, verse 11, God worked, and it's assumed that during these 2 years, that God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul. So that, and so we're giving an example, not the definitive example, but an example of these unusual miracles, which is a strange phrase. You know, a miracle in and of itself is fairly unusual. It's by definition why it's called a miracle. It's abnormal. It's different. It's supernatural. For something to be miraculous, it's not expected. So for there to be unusual miracles is like, almost like kind of a double entendre, like the duplicate. It's like, yeah, so, this is crazy miracles, but these are crazy, crazy miracles.
So what you're telling me is all those weird people out there are really just miracles.
There you go. You guys. There you go. But I think it's important in the context of your question, Creighton, to say that this was like by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, recorded to us by Luke, and here in Acts during this season of ministry. A unique season of ministry, not normal to the Apostle Paul. He's doing something different. That he's performing miracles, which Paul performs miracles in other places, we have recorded in the book of Acts. But these are unusual miracles even for Paul. So my point, I guess, right from the jump is that what we're about to read as the example of this, if it's unusual for Paul, it's probably not happening with anyone else. Like, these were not frequent things with Paul. This seems to be like a unique manifestation of the Holy Spirit's power working through Paul in Ephesus related to the school of Tyrannus during this particular season. Again, if it was like, hey, these are the normal miracles that Paul was doing all the time, that would be a unique context. But these are miracles, but defined for us as unusual, even for Paul. Yeah, it'd be unusual for Zach. These would be extraordinarily unusual for Zach. You know what I mean? Like, that makes sense?
Yes, absolutely.
So God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. I also want to take a step back about just the framework of this, because I do think that this somewhat gets to your question. So we have unusual miracles. Where are the unusual miracles originating from and working through, according to the text?
God
worked by the hands of Paul, if we just remove unusual miracles. So if these unusual miracles, where do they originate? Who are they manifesting through? Are they originating within Paul? Absolutely not. Now, Paul ends up being a vessel by which the miracle will be performed, but we're told that God worked unusual miracles. And I think you should start there. Paul did not work unusual miracles. It's not what the text says. The text tells us that God worked unusual miracles, which is even more interesting to me, because when God does something miraculous, it's pretty normal because he's supernatural. It's like, if Zach does something supernatural, that makes sense. God does something supernatural, it's pretty natural because he's God. Like, you know, it goes to the...
He is supernatural.
He is supernatural, so what he does is normal.
I don't want to jump ahead of anything, if it's in the text or not, but does it describe any of these unusual miracles?
We absolutely get to that in the next verse. So you're on the edge of your seat, Spice Daddy. You're pumped up.
Because, like, every miracle I ever look at in, like, the New in the Old Testament anyway, especially, like, the Exodus miracles, all those are a little weird. So it's like, how much more unusual can you get than the whole river turning into blood or like,
not to go on a tangent, but my wife's greatest fear in life is sinkholes. She has, yeah, no doubt. She has a phobia about sinkholes.
If she ever goes to Israel, don't go to the Dead Sea with her then.
Yes, no, that's, so she will go, like her, we talked about earlier before we got on air, our Facebook algorithm or Instagram algorithm. You see them in Jerusalem because there's a lot of limestone.
Yeah.
Like or pools, or pools pop a hole and like everyone disappears. No, she watches her algorithm on Facebook presents like video after video of like catastrophic sinkholes swallowing people and cars and like. So we were talking, and it was like I was like, "Honey, you do realize that there are sinkholes in the Bible that God uses for divine judgment? The sons of Korah, you know, we read that God opened the earth, swallowed up people, and then closed the earth over top of them. That's a sinkhole." Again, an unusual miracle.
An unusual sinkhole.
Right. An unusual sinkhole. Because they don't typically cover up on their own.
No. I guess that's what I'm asking is the miracles they're describing as unusual, are they more unusual than the ones that we've
previously are pretty unusual. No, these are unusual, but are usual for God. Now, I'm gonna again, pop your balloon. This is not going to be cloth coming down from heaven with food in it. So just, I know you're at the edge of your seat. You're pumped up about this, Spice. But this will not segue into food yet. That might be your challenge to figure out how to do it. So for context, we have unusual miracles. In a unique place and time, they're unusual even for the book of Acts, which again should be stated for anyone that's like, well, we do these today. Well, then that wouldn't make them very unusual if 2,000 years later they're happening all the time. That, by definition, doesn't make them unusual anymore. That makes them normal. They're performed by God. Paul is the instrument by which these things are taking place. Now, we give an example so that one of the examples, verse 12, even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from Paul's body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Yeah, that seems to fit within the category of unusual miracles. Now, Paul is teaching at the school of Tyrannus. It's likely that Paul, to support himself for these 2 years, is tent making. There's a Christian phrase that gets thrown around, your tent making skill within ministry. It's the skill that you use to support yourself while you do ministry. So if you go and plant a church, let's say you're a mechanic, that's your tent-making skill. You're doing that so that you can plan a church or teaching school or being a janitor, whatever it happens to be. I didn't even have one. I didn't have. But Paul would support himself by making tents. He was probably a leathersmith, which is interesting because this was a skill he obviously developed because he did not go to school for this. Paul was a Pharisee, was a member of the Sanhedrin. Paul was educated, did not work with his hands, was an academic. Obviously, when he accepts Jesus, he loses his job, he loses his status, he loses his position. In fact, people within the religious establishment that he was a part of wanted to kill him. So he has to flee. And whether it's in Arabia or the 10 years in Tarsus, he develops a skill to support himself. And it seems that Paul takes this skill on the road with him. And in towns where he needs to make a living to support himself, he has this skill he can rely on. Now, there are other times that Paul is moving so fast he doesn't have the time to do that, which is why Philippi, the church of Philippi, is a financial supporter. Other churches supported Paul so he could just focus on the ministry and not have to provide, which is why Paul would write, I think it's in 1 Corinthians, about a workman's worth his wage, about supporting people in ministry. Paul lived that. But there were times that he couldn't, and so he just made a living. Now, this seems to be the handkerchiefs or the aprons referred to, you know, the things that he was using in his craft. So an apron, no doubt within leathersmithing, taking actual hides, stretching them out, the development. I mean, you had to build everything from scratch. Working with your hands, it was dirty. He had a work apron, a construction vest.
So you're saying stuff with his sweat on it.
His sweat, blood, the handkerchiefs, you know, as he's working in the heat. you know, he's drying himself off. And what's implied is, like, people are coming and taking these things, and they're being brought to the sick, and diseases would leave. Evil spirits would go out of people. Like, they were miraculous. Now, you know, you have this whole, like, cult of things, of, you know, the prayer towels, where people will pay $9.99 to order a towel from a preacher with his sweat on it, and if you will just buy this thing and you believe on it and you use it in your prayer, it's going to heal you. People make a lot of money on this. Plays on superstition. They'll use a biblical text like this as the justification for it.
If you would like something from one of us here on Outlaw Radio, email popecreighton@gmail.com. And
if you'd like a handkerchief run through Creighton's oily mane.
It's not oily.
Tresemme.
I do have nice hair, though.
Deal Daddy Derek. Derelict artifact.
So you end up with, like, this whole thing of, and beyond that, like, it's not unique to Christianity. You have people that sell crystals. You have, it's the old adage of the snake oil salesman. You know, this little remedy is going to cure your ails, etc. Now, whatever's happening here in Ephesus, again, God works unusual miracles by Paul. And one of the examples is that his handkerchiefs and his aprons are being stolen, which would have been really annoying for Paul. You know, he goes to work the next morning and all of his gear's gone. You know, it'd be like, you know, today, you know, you go out to crank up your truck and your tool belt's been stolen, your weed eater, you know, the tank of diesel fuel, and people are out there hawking this stuff for miraculous power.
This is really, I guess that's why we call it unusual, because the only other instance that I know of in the text is from when the lady who was bleeding for, was it 12 years, touched the hem of Jesus' cloth. Like, that's the only time that something like touching a piece of cloth has healed somebody or something.
I'll give you another example that's even weirder.
Because it seems like it's not unusual for God to use inanimate objects to perform miracles. Because, I mean, you see that in throughout the Exodus, and
for sure,
like, you know, when the snakes and with the Hebrews in the desert, they,
like, when the woman with the flow of blood reached out and grabbed the hem of his garment, right. Did that heal her? No. What did Jesus say? Your faith has made you well. It was faith that Jesus could heal her, and the hem was the object of her faith.
So, do you think the people touching Paul's cloths, for lack of a better term, had faith in Jesus, or they had faith in Paul?
I would say it. Okay, faith in Paul heals no one.
Right.
It would be faith in God, faith in Jesus. Paul's unquestionably the representative of Jesus. He's, I mean,
knowing that he walked with him.
Yes, and this is manifesting, and understand, like, why this is happening unique to Paul. He's in Ephesus teaching, and word is spread of what? Of his message of Jesus. The building upon what they understood of John and being repentance, salvation, transformation, life in Jesus, baptism of the Holy Spirit, regeneration, new birth, new life. And it seems as though, unique to this situation, that these unique miracles were occurring for what purpose? They were occurring, yes, to demonstrate the power of Jesus, but to substantiate that Paul was articulating the true living words of God. Again, like, why did Jesus perform so many miracles in his earthly ministry? Jesus, and again, the prototype miracle that explains so much is again, when Jesus is in Peter's house, they lower the man down, they dig the hole in the roof, they lower the man, the skeptics are there, because Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. And they're like, oh, that's a cop-out. It's easier to say your sins are forgiven than to say rise up and walk, because that we're going to know it right then. And so Jesus says, so that you know, this is important, so that you know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. Basically, so that you know that my words, if I say your sins are forgiven, that you can take it to the bank. So you know my word has power. He then turned to the man and said, take up your bed and walk. The guy gets up and walks. So the miracle existed to do what? to substantiate, to validate the authority and the power that Jesus' word had. And we find unique manifestations of this. Unique, meaning they don't happen all the time, and there are particular reasons why they happen in the time and space that they do. We see this example with Paul. Paul is here. He's in Ephesus. There's this great thing that's happening, and this is impacting a whole area. Again, we're told that everyone from Asia is coming down. And so we find these unusual miracles. God's performing. Paul is just the instrument. But what's the intention? The intention is to validate and substantiate what Paul is saying, that there is power within that. I bring that up to say that we see another example of this at the very beginning of the church. So you have Pentecost. You have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You have Peter preaching this incredible sermon. You have them getting arrested. You have Peter going back in. You have him and John telling the lame man, you know, silver and gold I don't have. Rise, take up your bed and walk. A miracle happens. They get arrested again. They go back before the Sanhedrin. They're like, you should be quiet. They're like, well, you can go ahead and kill us now. We're not going to be quiet. And then, like, the church is growing. It's multiplying. You get to chapter 5 of Acts. If Satan can't beat you, he tries to join you. He tries to corrupt through infiltration. You have this story of Barnabas giving this wonderful gift. Ananias and Sapphira try to give a similar gift under the pretext that they're giving the whole amount, but they're keeping some back. They're lying to the Holy Spirit. And they die. Like, again, Peter rebukes them both, and they die in church at the altar. Like, they get struck down. And then we're told, and I want to read this. Chapter 5, Acts 5, verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And all who were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, yet none of the rest dared join them, and the people esteemed them highly. So immediately the power going forth from the apostles parsed the audience. You were either going to believe in Jesus and become a disciple, or you were going to stay the heck away because these people were legit. And there was power, and you weren't going to mess with it. You were going to accept Christ, or you were going to stay away. There was no seeker-friendly, lukewarm, one toe in, one toe out type of thing. There was power. We're told, verse 14, that believers were increasingly being added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets, laid them on beds and couches, that at least, note, the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. You know, Paul, there's an apron and a handkerchief. And this manifestation, they're bringing people, laying them on the side of the road, hoping that just the shadow of Peter would pass by them and they would be healed. Again, I think I could say, unusual miracle. Is Peter doing anything? No, this is God. Why? Because this is the beginning of the church. There's this incredible outpouring that's happening. And for the same reasons that miracles accompanied the ministry of Jesus, to validate that his word had power and authority, those same type of miracles are accompanying the apostles, Peter, to validate the same thing. And then I think you can also extrapolate that here in Ephesus, similar things happening along coinciding with the ministry of Paul, again, with that singular purpose, which to me differentiates these occasions as being the outlier and not the norm, meaning you can't play out theology to the modern day. Now, let me qualify one thing. I believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today. I don't think that there was a unique dispensation where the gifts of the Holy Spirit were reserved for the apostolic age for that reason. I think the gift of healing exists today. I am the beneficiary of the gifts of healing. I should have died. Every medical professional decided that I wasn't going to live. And if not for the fact that God breathed life into my lungs without any explanation, I'd be dead. I believe in the gift of healing. I've seen the gift of healing. Is it a normal miracle that I see often? No. In fact, I would kind of classify it as one of those unusual ones. Now, where do you get more reports of these unusual miracles happening? In the third world, where people can't get medical care. They don't have access to the same type of medicines that we have. And thus, there ends up being a unique manifestation in those moments. You can read all kinds of reports out of Africa and India and China of just incredible miraculous powers, of people being resurrected from the dead even. Unique manifestations of Jesus.
Why do you think that happens? Why does it happen in the third world and not in good old the USA?
I think sometimes miracles meet need. Let me take one step back. Understand that anyone sick and doesn't die, a miracle happened. Like, just because a doctor performs a surgery or there's a medicine that, like, understand, like, there's only one physician, and it's God. Now, can God use the medical field and medical professionals and medicines? Can God even use people that don't believe in him? 100%. But who? Doctors treat, God heals. There's so much about the body we don't understand. Like, you can wrap a bone that's been broken in a cast. You can set it. Do you fix the bone? No, you say, oh, well, the body naturally does that. Well, who created the body to do that? Like, I think everything that happens within the body is a miracle of God and is a manifestation of the great physician. And we have within Western culture, the first world, incredible advancements that I think God uses. Does God have to heal the blind as much today? No, we have LASIK surgery. We have incredible things that God has gifted people with the intelligence and the know-how to do. And other places in the world, that doesn't exist. And so I think that's why sometimes within the third world culture, you see more of these abnormal, unique manifestations of healing, as an example, than you do within the first world. Second to that, and this is not, the first one might have made an excuse, the second point doesn't. I think the Bible says with knowledge comes foolishness. Like, professing to be wise, they were fools. You know, it's interesting that the higher you go up in education, the more atheistic you become. There's a celebration of man's knowledge, man's independence from God, man's, like there, you get to a point where, like, belief in God, faith in God is superstitious nonsense. Which is why, you know, some of the doctors I encountered had such a problem with me, because I defied all logic. But I think within just culture at large, there isn't as many miracles of faith because there's not as much faith in the miracle.
So do you think that says something about our culture, or?
For sure.
Like, well, I mean, what you just said was that a lot of the things in the third world that God would have healed people for are happening through the tools of science that
for
we've
sure.
created. So.
Admittedly.
That's why I just don't understand.
Like, I was like double-edging the sword. Like, I think there's two ways to look at that.
But I don't understand why, like, it's not that, I've been to the third world, and, like, they don't have, like, they don't know Jesus like we do in the Western world. And so I don't understand why.
Well, that was a very broad brush to, like, 6 billion people.
Well, I know, but what I'm saying is, like, the vast majority of third world countries, the vast majority of those countries make up religions other than Christianity.
For sure,
or
I'm only speaking
dealing
of,
with it.
I'm speaking of Christianity,
and that's what I'm saying. It's like, why in those countries that you mentioned, they're not predominantly Christian, and why would there be more miracles there than here? Is what I'm saying in the Western world.
Well,
generally.
Again, I think for the reasons that I just proposed, but secondly, within those countries, the Christian populations are, in addition to being in the third world anyway, are under incredible persecution, economic hardships as a result. They're ostracized from society. I mean, you read about the conditions of like the underground church in China, of which I know you're subject to, but of India. Those in Indonesia, Saudi Arabia, they're refused medical treatment. They're not allowed to go to the doctor. I think, and you can read the accounts of missionaries in these parts of the world, and you do see unquestionably There are more reports of Acts-style miracles happening in those contexts, Christian contexts, than, let's say, our church context, where we have air-conditioned sanctuaries with full facilities and no threat of violence or persecution and smoke machines and lights and doctors on staff and food kitchens and clothing if we need it. Like, we have, like, we've naturally removed sometimes the need for the supernatural through natural remedy.
If you're placed
in a context where there is no natural remedy, I think sometimes you'll see the supernatural happen more.
But I think, and I'm going to step out from playing devil's advocate because I like doing that sometimes.
I thought that was a good point, by the way, what I just said. I thought that was very well stated.
But I think it's less
if
about...
If I do say so myself.
I think that to move away from, like I said, playing devil's advocate, asking like why doesn't it happen here, I think it does.
For sure.
I mean, the most recent thing was, you know, that you had that in the Western world, you had that
the COVID-19 vaccine.
Not just that, but like things like that one. I forgot what city it was in, but where, you know, that kid, I think he was 19, went and tried to shoot a pastor in the middle of service and the gun didn't go off.
I saw that.
And you know, you had the one in Australia where the guy stabbed the priest that was there. I think we do see miracles nowadays in the Western world, and we just kind of brush them off as not being miracles.
We rationalize them.
And I think
the guy came up to shoot the preacher and his gun failed. Well, his gun failed because, you know, it wasn't lubed up and oiled.
But why did it choose to fail at that moment?
Exactly. And that's where we rob ourselves of the acknowledgement of the supernatural hand of God. And I think we should acknowledge it more.
Right. And I think that's where Christians in the Western world, I think we fall short is that God does a lot of like these small miracles that turn into something big. Like, I mean, that potential shooting was a good example. Like, why did his gun jam? I mean, I'm in the industry and there's lots of models of guns that do that. But if you take care of them properly, they don't not jam.
I completely agree. I think part of it's like with all of, I mean, you know, your phone, you have constant access to amazing things happening. It's like a 24/7 feed. Like, I mean, they have videos where basically like Hot Wheels cars are going through like a fiery tunnel. And when you see stuff like that, I think it just, I mean, I'm just kidding.
Why?
But seriously, the things that you see, it's like, I don't know. I remember actually someone I know who was a child, probably 8 years old, maybe 9 years old, had never been to the zoo. And when we were living in Jacksonville, when Alexis and I were in the Navy, that was just one of the things that we did. We took our kids to the zoo all the time. It was free. And so our kids had been to the zoo 10 times before they were, you know, 3 or 4 years old. And we just walked around and stuff. Well, this kid who was 8 years old came to the zoo with us one time, never been to the zoo. And I was thinking, this is going to be awesome for this kid, right? Like, I'm going to see him experience the giraffes and all this kind of stuff. But he was just kind of melancholy. And I was like, is this not doing it for you? And he's like, I've seen these animals before. And I was like, where? On my phone. And so it's like, it almost really robs you of reality and the realness and the amazingness of, and that's just the animals that God created. Now look at the other things.
Like, I think one of the most depressing things, and you see it all the time, is you go to a concert and everybody is doing this.
Oh, I hate that.
But they're
so
not
much.
Looking at the people, they're looking at them through the phone.
Yeah. And it's like, this is robbed, mm-hmm. like, of the experience.
Mm-hmm.
We just got a question texted in. The question is, the U.S. is turning its back on God, and I would say Western culture is. I would broaden it from the U.S., Canada, Europe. Is the spirit moving where people are receptive? And I think that that's a very good question. And within the question, I think a very valid point.
I think it kind of goes back to what we were talking about at the end of the podcast the other day when, you know, you got the really good views on all yours.
Like, someone's jealous. Support,
yeah. Hey, I'm moving up. But supporting your government. I mean, the Bible says pray for your leaders. I mean, and I think that's what we're not doing anymore in America. Like, we're in the West anyway. Like, how often do you pray for those that are in charge of you? Not just the president or, you know, the prime minister or whomever you're who's over you, but like your local leaders, you know, your local sheriff or something like that. Like who are you praying for? Are you being supportive of that person?
Let me even take it deeper than that. And I appreciate that, Spice. I think that's a good point, but let's take it one step back. And I think that this might help us understand the difference between maybe the Western world and the third world, or the first world and the third world. How in tuned are we in our culture to the spiritual world around us? The reality is that we are bombarded by media, by noise, by things and stuff, information. From the moment we wake up to the moment, there's no slowness, there's no quietness. Like, and all of that's temporal, all of that's superficial, all of that surface level. Like we never
disagree.
Well, real quick, there is this we are surrounded by what we see. When the Bible tells us that we wrestle not by what we see, by flesh and blood, but by spirits and principalities of the darkness of this age. That, like, and it's one of the things, like, and I'm going to speak to you, Justin, because you like C.S. Lewis. It's one of the reasons that periodically, from time to time, I'll just pull out the Screwtape Letters and read it. Because, like, I need to be reminded that what I see isn't what is reality. Like, there is something going on right now all around us that we are completely oblivious to and we're not sensitized to it. I think sometimes that's the difference between the first world and the third world, because right. You're not bombarded. Like, it's the idea of, like, I'll give you an easy example. So, like, my kids live in a multimedia world. That I can't change that. Their world is radically different than the world I grew up as a kid. I can't completely strip all that away. I've got to try to teach them and create boundaries and help figure out how to navigate this world. But when things get to a point, attitude-wise, Jessica goes full detox. She cuts everything off, and our kids get completely removed from it. And what it does is it slows life down dramatically. They get home from school, and they're not going to the TV, and they're not playing the Switch, and it forces them to go back to playing some Legos, and it forces them to see what the neighborhood kids are doing to go outside. It forces them to sit, and it forces them sometimes to be bored. And as a parent, you're like, I hate when my kid's bored. Boredom can be a wonderful thing.
Man.
Yeah.
Well, I think...
I'm just saying, like, I think that there's a desensitized... Like, we get desensitized, but that's a satanic distraction.
Well, I think that's a good point. Like, I was driving home. I think we become desensitized to it. I was driving home from work this morning or this afternoon, and then the person that was in front of me in traffic, pretty sure they were a witch because they had all these witchcraft symbols on their truck.
Or I
their
saw car. A bunch of Biden stickers.
No, but they were a witch for sure.
But what struck me as interesting is, like, 15, 20 years ago, like, you know, even 5, 6 years ago, I've never seen, like, they weren't just ruins. They were, like, actual, like, witchcraft symbols.
Runes, not ruins.
Anyway, I 5 years ago I would have never seen that, and I think that you take these baby steps in our culture to where things become open just a little bit, and then they open up a little bit more, and then they open up a little bit more, and I think we are going to be forced into those third world categories, like these other places where these spiritual things happen more often, because we're going to be exposed more to them.
I think you did something the other day that fits within this category of, like, going beyond the surface. So Spice came up to help me knock down a wall at the church a couple weeks ago.
Pretty good at knocking down walls.
He wanted to run through it like the Kool-Aid man.
I did.
And he didn't. It was a metal studded wall.
Now, anyway. If you had taken a short of that,
now that
you
want to
talk
viral.
About, you want to talk viral. About, you yeah. want to talk about viral. That would have been viral.
We'll put a poll up, and if we get enough votes for it, I'll do it on.
There aren't. We'll have to find another wall.
There aren't any more walls. Justin,
there's plenty of walls.
Knock
out there
a wall down to build a wall.
Either
anyway,
metaphorically or physically.
So Justin
I'll do
showed
it.
Up late, and he comes and he goes, "Man, hi, I'm sorry. I was at the gas station. I gave a homeless guy, a hitchhiker, a ride." I was like, "You did what?" He goes, "Yeah, no, there's this guy. He was, you know, walking." I was like, "Hey, you need a ride?" And the guy was like, "Yeah." So I picked up a hitchhiker. I gave him a lift, which was, you know, Justin made the comment. He goes, "Yeah, I'm pretty sure he was on meth." And so I started, you know, witnessing to him. And the guy was like, "Oh, man, that's cool. I go to Bethlehem Church." You know, like pull out the mega church, you know, and like, yeah, a lot of meth heads going to Bethlehem Church, I'm sure. But like, but again, we drive by people. We drive by opportunities. Like, I don't know, man. I'm trying to, like, live in a cognitive awareness, like, throughout my day. Of like, Lord, I just don't want to just, like, help me be sensitive. Help me see the things you want me to see.
So you'd said that a lot of these, a lot of the phones, the multimedia, it's temporal, it's surface level. And I said I disagree because I don't believe it is surface level. I think it's very dark.
Okay.
Very demonic. Yeah. There, it's just a different type of warfare.
We agree in a different
sure.
way. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. And it's not.
It's intentional. There's an intention.
Oh,
behind
for
it.
Sure. It's yeah. not accidental. It's right. like they put things in purposefully. The algorithms are geared to like. Torque you up and push you in wrong.
In. You know when we should have known
you
it.
To hate your neighbor.
We yeah. should have known it. I mean, if you could have telegraphed it any better, like what's going on in our culture, like you know when Google was founded, you know what their slogan was, right?
Do no evil.
Do no evil. That was their slogan. Their slogan was like, "Hey, we know what we have. Don't let's not be evil." And over the last, they knew exactly
what it was.
Oh yeah, they knew it. Oh, don't be evil. Like this is incredible power. We don't need to be evil, mm-hmm. and they like 3 years ago removed the slogan.
But how that's and that's what yeah. I think as a believer and people complain all Christians complain about all this all the time. Like, how can people do this? I'm just like, how can you people not do this?
Right.
Like the very fact that we as a majority of a non-believing state. How we have not gone further in the darkness is a miracle in and of itself.
Well, you can break it down real weird, too. A black screen by itself is called a scrying mirror. So as soon as you open it up, you can see whatever you want to see at as many times as you want to see it. Like,
what?
Like, no, in witchcraft, a black mirror... Supposed to be the scrying mirror. You're supposed to look into it to see what you want to
You've
see.
You've gone way further.
So,
than
yeah, no, exactly. That's what I'm saying, like, taking this real far. A black mirror, and you've seen the TV shows on
right.
what black mirror is, and when it takes it way far beyond what, like, human concepts of living and what it's supposed to be and the things that you can live without and live within. But a black mirror, like if you turn the TV off, it's a black mirror.
Well, I think
your computer screen, your phone, yeah.
No, it's but within witchcraft and what it's called in a scrying mirror, it's a mirror that's black.
Well, I think that's the problem. Within it. I think that's the problem with today's.
It's a very interesting thing. Like,
I've never heard that before.
Like, that's the thing in and of itself, but like grasping very far out, like scrying and within witchcraft and what a black mirror
interesting.
Is in and of itself.
Well, I think that's the problem
is
with
like
today's
what we're
today's
doing
existence.
Every single
I
day.
I think we've gone from, and I think up until recently, I think a lot of Christians see the devil hiding underneath every rock kind of thing. And
yeah, it used to be. I think the devil might be behind every rock nowadays. Right.
Right.
You know?
Right. And I think even people that aren't believers, they've kind of been like, something's weird's going on.
Yeah, even non-believers are like, yo, dude, all this stuff that we're getting into, this is ridiculous. Like, what's going on? And like, they're not even coming from it with a faith base. They're like, something's going on with our kids.
It's actually converting people, I think.
I was really going to segue to that. What an opportunity, right?
Yeah.
I think that there is something going on that presents an opportunity, and maybe that segues to another conversation next week, because we are about at the hour mark. We're about out of time. Spice, have you got any final thoughts?
No, I mean, like you said, I think we wrestle against, not against flesh and blood, but I mean, I think miracles happen every day, and just kind of who was it that Christian? I believe in miracles because I'm a miracle myself. it was a Christian music artist that had a song that said that, but it's always
Mariah Carey.
Might have been. Yeah, I always think about that, not because like I believe I'm actual miracle, but like the fact that I'm still alive is a miracle, because I like time after time after time, when I start looking back on the small things, like. There's small little miracles that I think are small that might be way bigger than I ever expected. And I think a lot of people, especially Christians, forget that. And that's when we start getting discouraged. So
Dill Daddy, you got anything? Our audience member here?
Man, through these times, just lean into the Lord. The Lord will show you what he needs from you and how to reveal himself through you to other people. Just lean into him. Like, just follow him. He'll show you what you need to do.
Craig, you remember the that documentary, I'm Still Here, the Joaquin Phoenix documentary?
Yes, I do.
Where
he does look like Joaquin Phoenix.
Yeah, does it? Deal Daddy's hair is a little fruffled. He's got some glasses on. He's got a beard.
A nice beard.
And he's got this whole,
right now,
like,
I'm off camera.
Like, I'm Still Here vibe. No doubt about
that
it.
That is how I feel, honestly. That's great. Like, no, dude, God's just got me, and I'm here. And whatever he needs me to do, I'm here.
Derek came over to pick up a printer and just hung out, so it was all good.
Yeah.
Cravon, what do you got?
So this conversation went in the last half of it went in the direction I was not expecting, but I really enjoyed it. And it actually made me think of something that I think a lot about. And that is, there's a book series I really like called The Expanse. And every now and then they will use this phrase, and it's always facetious when they say it, but I really like it in a very sincere way. And that is, thank God for small miracles. And they, in the book, they use it when something works out that they weren't expecting to work out. They go, oh, well, thank God for small miracles. And I've started just doing that.
Yeah.
Just when something works out, just thanking God for a small miracle. And I think it's great.
Because they're all really better nice. To look at life as being small miracles than
exactly.
not. Like, why not?
It's like, oh, we get to play golf today because the sun came out and we weren't expecting it. Thank God for small miracles, man.
God didn't strike me dead for doing something that was
right. Yeah, exactly.
Small miracle.
Like, I made it through. We're good today.
I'm Creighton. I hit my 7-iron straight.
Yes, and thank God for small miracles.
Or you could call them, if we want to get biblical, unusual miracles.
Yes.
You know, for sure. Well, we kind of segueing here at the end of the show. So Outlaw Radio, it's had multiple manifestations, iterations. We've evolved and grown, and we've had different people on the show, and people have come in and out, and Deal Daddy's here, but Nick was on the show for a long time, and Kyle was, and we've had Larry in and out, and Dear Daddy. We've had Aaron, Robert. We've had a lot of people in and out of the show, and really what that is this is really just a manifestation of kind of our men's ministry at Calvary 316, and I had always been doing Wednesday night. I'd been myself, then it was Creighton and I, and it was like, well, you know, we're doing this on Wednesday nights anyway. We might as well invite some brothers and get to know some folks and expand it out. So we bought some more mics and kind of set up the studio the way that we did. And Spice Daddy, one of the first guys to come in right off the bat. But over the last year, almost year and a half, the Lord has really blessed our show. Blessed me personally, blessed our church, blessed our community with Isaac, who goes by a myriad of names, from football mom
to Oregon Dexter.
Oregon Dexter, Velvet Elvis. That's
you know, we've many, many different
Coco Daddy.
Mm-hmm. Coco Daddy.
I'm bringing
Bam
that chocolate.
Bam. A lot of different nicknames. But Isaac, the Lord has laid it on his heart. He is moving, him and his wife and their kids. As much as it is, it's a bummer to us, the Lord's leading him and we're behind him and supportive. They're moving next Friday. They're moving to Tennessee, and it's where the Lord's called them. And so we're fully supportive of that. But this is officially Isaac's last episode. You can switch the camera over, Creighton. This is your last last episode. Unless you come back on Wednesday, you want to visit, you want to be on the show, that seat's always open.
Thank you.
So anytime you're traveling through, if you want to join us, there's a standing open invitation.
And if I need to move back to the couch, I'm okay with that.
No, you're right where you're at. You're not getting out of this, Spice Daddy.
Got hope for those small miracles sometimes.
Those small miracles. Mm-hmm. But no, man, I know we're going to kind of do something similar on Sunday. You know, there's always, there are wrong ways to leave. There are wrong reasons to leave. Those hurt and whatnot. Anytime someone leaves, it hurts to an extent. But at the same time, and you can switch the camera back to him, Cray. At the same time, we
as they're doing the hand holding thing.
Yeah. We love you, and we're praying for you, and you'll always be part of our family. We're gonna do something similar on Sunday, any final words as you kind of sign off here?
Yeah, it has been a pleasure being a part of.
In that moment, you thought, I'm going to say something snarky.
I was like...
You were there.
I was in my head. I was
you
like,
were there.
In my head, I was like, don't say foot pictures. Don't say foot pictures.
I knew it.
No, but it's definitely been a pleasure just being a part of this and getting to know you guys. And I'm really grateful that you brought me in. And you've been a blessing to my family. And we've definitely grown a lot in our faith. And it actually was really hard for us to leave. I don't think we'll ever find another church as close-knit and as loving and welcoming as this one. And, we've just been really blessed. It's hard to leave. Honestly, I wish we could just uproot the church, do a little church plant action in Tennessee. But I'll definitely come down again. And I just final notes for this particular episode. You know, I guess the point is just get rid of your phones and don't drink the water because you know what it's doing to the frogs.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm going to hit some music. We're just going to transition out of
super
here.
Super cool.
As Deal Daddy still rants over top of everything. Anyway, Craig, thanks for a good episode.
Thank you.
Thank you for watching the Outlaw Radio Show. If you're listening and we podcast Thursdays, what you've been watching, if you're listening, Apple, Google, Spotify, if you're listening, check out the live stream Wednesday nights at 8 o'clock. Just a couple more episodes. We'll finish out through the end of May. We'll take June and July off. A little programming note. If you're watching, check out the podcast. Again, Apple, Google, Spotify. Very easy to pass that on to your community. Thank you so much for joining me tonight. See you guys next week. God bless.